Almighty and Eternal Father, again we come into thy presence to sing unto thee praises, to meditate upon thy purposes and thy plan, to recognize out of the gratefulness, the revelation of thy spirit, that we are thy children, that we are citizens in thy kingdom, that we are ambassadors of thy court, that we are witnesses unto the ends of the earth, that thou art the eternal God. We're thankful that you have given unto us glad tidings of great joy. We're thankful that the establishment of thy kingdom means the eventual development of the earth into the purposes which you have outlined for it. We're thankful that whatsoever you do is good. Because thou art God and thy purposes shall not come to naught, we who are thy children say, Our Father which art in heaven are the children of joy and laughter. We're the children of rejoicing. So we pray thy blessing to rest upon our meditation. Grant unto us an understanding of thy purposes in the midst of the earth. And cause each one of us, as we say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, to know with the surety that it shall be brought to pass, because thou art God, because thou hast declared this. This we ask in thy name. Amen. Tonight we are talking upon the subject, deliverance from the serpent. The full realization that God hath ordained this destiny as it relates to his kingdom and to those that constitute that kingdom. When we talk about the serpent, there are many people that are not aware that this is a very distinct and definite identification which is used throughout the scripture. It's one which God has used in symbolism even when he set up the great symbols of the heavens and the vastness of his creation. For the symbols of the constellations as we see them around the earth have no value from any place but the earth. And still they were so set to inform that they would make the indicated mark would be understood until a virtual gospel was written with the symbols of the heavens, and it was made known unto such men as Enoch in the day when he was given his special ministry, and he was carried into the vastness of space by the special ship that came for him and took him there. There he was told about things that were going to happen upon the earth and the special reason why the Adamic race, the white race, had been placed on the earth and the mission that it was to accomplish. We all know that from the secrets of Enoch, many of these mysteries became eventually enveloped in the doctrine, the tradition, and the creeds of your race. They were understood by Enoch and Job in the days, of course, when they built On in the great pyramid city of Egypt, and later it was known in the temples of Solomon and throughout all the course of the history of the wisdom schools of your race. Now the symbols of the use of the serpent and their biblical foundation are most important, because God never uses the symbol of the serpent as a constructive one as it relates to his kingdom. From way back in the beginning of the antiquities of history, in the history of ancient races that were in the earth in the early creation, is recognized that the symbol was always the symbol of Lucifer, who was the administrator of this portion of the universe. In fact, he was the master of the entire Milky Way system, and as such was under God a great and mighty archangel. His symbol was the symbol of the serpent, and his wisdom and his cunning filled not only the sign of wisdom, but the serpent, because of this, was a symbol of great wisdom and a great understanding. Another symbol also which was used was the symbol of the great dragon, and Dragoonus was considered the great constellation of the Luciferian symbol. In the antiquities of ancient yesterdays, the civilizations that once existed under the earth knew Lucifer as an archangel, as they did throughout all of the Milky Way system. No fear, no problem, no trouble, no triumph of darkness. Always it was something symbolized with a conveyance of knowledge and of wisdom. In those days, while Lucifer moved before the throne of the Most High God and throughout the universe, and in those days, while the wisdom of the ancient civilizations that exist where today the Atlantic and Pacific Ocean waters wash the continents that have long since gone down, here and there a few islands stick up in the Pacific, or we see the Azores as a symbol of a part of the land that still sticks out of the water from that ancient world. But their cities lie beneath the ocean floors. Here some of the evidences of it are found in the vicinity of Easter Island, where the Great Wall reaches for miles along the ocean floor, as great and as big as the Great Wall of China. In fact, the ancient histories of the peoples of Japan tell about the days when once they were a part of a great high continent. The oldest peoples in Japan are the Sumare, and they lived in the highest part of Japan. And when Japan as a continent went down, that portion of it that went down was referred to in the history of the ancient Sumare, and they're called the people who lived in the highest part. And that word became identifiable in universal language with the Latin word sumus for highest and summit for the highest part. That which was above the waters, that which still remained, was the summit. And the Sumare were the high warriors of the high country that survived these things. And they tell about the ancient days when their land or island nation of Japan was once a part of a great continent, and they were the high steppe people of a great continent, and the high parts of that continent were the land of Japan, and they were called, therefore, the children that dwelt in the sun. And that tradition runs on down until they refer to themselves and their emperor as the emperor of the sun and the son of the sun. All these are a background of their ancient past, but they tell about the fact that in that day did the Most High, the Eternal God, the sons of the heavens, sent their own administrator. And he came, and his great host came and went from the earth and to and fro throughout the stars and the solar system above them. They talk about the great ships that came in from space, the mighty boats of the sky. This is also true in India. Among the Vedic writings, they tell about the tremendous ships out of space and the coming and going of the messengers of the gods. And as they talk about these things, they refer to things in their ancient antiquity when there was no war and all the earth knew peace. But that was before the day came that Lucifer decided he was going to rebel against the throne of the Most High God. He was going to try to take the universe all over for himself. And that more than that, the processes which he entertained are somewhat similar to a opposition of a divine revelation. For in the antiquities of ancient religion, and out of the background of human histories of our own race, we are told about the day when before the Most High, the Lucifer and his assembled companies came, and all of them, of course, acknowledge the Most High God. There has been no rebellion. There has been nothing in all the vastness of creation to the farthest point in the sidereal systems, which would be but the tiniest points of light in your eyes. And if you could stand there and look beyond it, the endless horizons of creation would still continue into the vastness of the sidereal system. And in that one day, in an antiquity so far back that men would hardly have it, even in the spirit the capacity to remember all that was involved, it was said in that day that Lucifer came before the Most High, and they said, "What is the great announcement for which we have been brought forth?" And the Eternal Father said, "I am going to begat unto myself a household. I'm going to have children. I'm going to have sons and the daughters in the spirit, celestial children that shall be even as I." Lucifer spoke forth the first to answer and said, "Will they be greater than I am?" The ancient Vedic writings, as well as the records which were given to Enoch and the content of the ancient Zohar, said that the eternal Yahweh, the eternal Father, Creator, Author of all things, who said, "Yes, they shall be even as I have been embodied in the areas of my creation, and can at will move what I want, so also shall I beget unto myself children of spirit, and I shall send them anywhere in my universe to carry forward my bidding. They shall live in my creation. They will be my family, my seed, my offspring." Lucifer stalked out, and he said, "I do not think that I shall show this." So Lucifer left from the presence of the Most High, and the antiquity of ancient writings said he went forth from the presence of the Most High, determined that he would not reveal this. But in the course of the ages and time was of no consideration as far as we now measure it. We have the story of the existence of celestial children, spiritual children of the Most High God, children who were exact like their father, even as we speaking to you last week, talking about the man Christ Jesus, and as to his origin, read to you in Corinthians, the physical body of the man Christ Jesus was the express image of the invisible God. We read to you that he was before all things, and by him all things consist, and we find him then the creator, the author of his universe. So also the physical body is the image of the celestial body, and every one of you in this room tonight will be gotten of the Father with celestial beings before this world was even created. But in the vastness of creation, we see the creations rolling forth on schedule, not hindered by the promised revolution of Lucifer or because of his opposition to the revelations of God's purpose. There's one thing about God. Whatsoever he does it forever. Whatsoever he purposes to do, he doesn't have to take counsel with anybody else. He says, my own counsel shall stand. And whatsoever he hath ordained is also good, because God being good, it is incapable of anything but goodness, and that which emerges from him is good. It's righteous, it's right, and it's truth. And therefore he begat a people of just that type of substance, of the same light as his own spiritual being. And they were seed of his seed, life of his life, and he refers to them as such. That's why, as we said this afternoon, the Apostle Paul understood this, and also everything that related to the transference of this kingdom from heaven to earth. And that's why Paul could tell the Greeks that, as certain of your thoughts have said, we also are his offspring. There's nothing that you can know tonight in this auditorium or anything that you will hear that is more important for you to understand than that you are the offspring of the Most High, that you are spiritually begotten by him, and that the celestial being isn't a whim of thought, but is the substance of essence, composed of light, out of the very substance of the eternal being of the Father. We discover, however, that in the course of God's creation, and those creations ran through all the geologic areas of time and necessity, of each and every purpose which he brought to pass, there was no particular reason to hurry. You know, we like to telescope everything into a short space of time because we've become used to a 70 years as a lifespan or occupation point in the earth. But if you existed throughout the endlessness of eternities with understanding and remembrance, then, my friends, you'd never be in as much hurry as you are today, because there isn't any limit on time, and we're not about to run out of it. Some people think we're going to run out of time. So we've got to compress everything within a small perimeter, but we're not going to run out of time, and we're not going to have to compress it. There is something that is running out, and there is coming a demonstration that time is running out for evil in the earth. The Scripture says, time shall be no longer. Why? There comes an hour when heaven itself announces that as far as the powers of darkness, the forces of evil, out of which come the problems, the troubles, the wars, the catastrophes in earth, their time is up and it shall be no longer. Because this is a byproduct of a design, a very strange and bent design that moves out of the mind of Lucifer in his fallen condition as a rebellious archangel. In the days that followed creation, as the ancient civilizations of earth, in which the earth had continents and it had a very few of what you call large masses of water. It had waterways, it had great lakes, it had rivers and streams, but generally speaking, the oceans as we know them were subterranean. It was not for the great catastrophes that plunged the continents of the great Pacific, the Lemurian continents, and the Atlantic continents down that the great oceans made their appearance. The very foundations of the deep were discovered. The oceans watched the land. Someone said, this cannot be. Well, not only did it exist, but this is a geological factor understood by many. In fact, the great shelf, which we call our Pacific shelf, is extended out over vast amounts of very deep water. Some of the deepest places in the Pacific go right along our shoreline. Up along Monterey and up towards the areas around Watsonville, the ocean runs for miles back under the ground. And of course, there are places where the ocean is actually washing underneath the foundations of the Tierra Madres, and you only have ribs of land and shelves upon which that land stands. So remember that there have been changes, and there have been conditions that have changed. In fact, the Scripture can tell us that there may be more geological upheavals, for the great seas, as we know them, may again disappear and take their proper place in subterranean areas of water, even though we have vast areas of water, great rivers. So there was a time when the earth was that way, and these ancient civilizations know what they talk about. They talked about the rise and fall of mountains, and some civilizations with their tradition and their peoples actually survived these great contortions of the agony of earth through which it went in these periods of the past. But the thing that we're interested in is because in this identification, there was a time when these civilizations had known Lucifer as the archangel of knowledge and wisdom and light and truth. Nor were they quite prepared to cope with this strange change in his nature when Lucifer, as a rebellious force against the Most High God, had the agonizing folly of thinking that he could declare war against the Most High God. Now, we know Lucifer by the name Lucifer as the anointed cherub, as a mighty archangel. You today do not find the word Lucifer used except when it refers to him in the base and heights of his being an archangel. Now you know him as something else. You refer to him as the devil. You talk about him as Satan. The word Satan means to turn away or refuse to reflect the light. The word devil means to take another course from which even in semantics you have deviation and deviate and all these doctrines, which means to turn away or to take another course. Devil meant to turn aside, to refuse to follow the course. And Shaitan came, was the original word from which Satan comes, to refuse to reflect the light. The one thing that arose in the thinking of Lucifer was that if the Most High and Eternal Father, the Creator of the universe, had sons and daughters by his own will and by his own determination, that they would become greater than he was, and this hurt the pride that rose within him, and he would not reflect it to the elements of creation over which he reigned. But then there came the thought which the scripture refers to as an evil thought, in which he decided that he would try to wrest away and control the universe and make himself even greater than God. Now this is a rather hard problem, and you say, how do you go about it? Well, it took him a lot of years to figure out how he was going to go about it. In the first place, he knew that there was one thing he would do was see how many people he could gather from the existing civilizations of space, because he thought that maybe in the strength of numbers that he might accomplish his objective. The moment people think in error, they short-circuit the laws of reason. They short-circuit the real problems of truth, and they deceive themselves about what they are able or capable to do. That's one thing that Lucifer has been deceiving himself throughout all ages, and the idea that he can eventually defeat God if he can get one solid beachhead and hold it. He's held the earth for a long time by permission, and the concept that he's going to conquer the universe from this after subordinating it is still one of the catastrophes of the error of thought that comes when a mind is short-circuited from the circuit of wisdom, the knowledge and truth in the mind of the eternal. So that is one of the reasons why a lot of the things that are surrounding this book of the story of how an archangel went out in his rebellion and he gathered people. How are you going to move them? Then you move them with the great ships of space, the great ships that the ancients talked about. They were as accustomed to seeing ships come in from outer space and land in the great continent of Mu or out here in Atlantis that had recently been out in the other planets or in Jupiter or far off in space, because they talk about it. They talk about the ships of the sun and the ships of the moon. They talk about the coming and going of deities and of mighty angels and of tremendous people that came from outer space. When these old records are found in the religions of earth, I care not whether you take it from the steppes of Asia, whether you find it in the writings of India, or whether you pick it up, my friends, in the tradition of the Maya, or whether you go back and find the evidences of it in the writings of the Inca. These stories were based on experiences of things that had happened in the past to which they had some respect. Now, there is no respect in my mind for the errors of pagan religion. I cannot support the errors of the religions of either India or Asia in their era, in their false concepts, in their worship of the wrong God. But I recognize a pattern of chained history, background thinking, that goes into the things they believe and worship. The reason why they have these pagan religions is because these pagan religions were set up by fallen archangels, their associates, who proclaimed themselves as deities and held sway over the territory of the earth that they ruled over, even as they had once ruled over the whole Milky Way system. You know, nobody ever heard of weapons before, but the idea came into the mind of Lucifer that if they could make weapons, and they could make these weapons as instruments, they made therefore great axes, and these axes were battle axes. And they made javelins, and they made shields, and they made the bow and the arrow to hurl the sharp arrows. And all of this was designed, and we are told Lucifer designed this and taught those around him the making of weapons, and actually gathered people from various planets where he had now convinced them that he was the mighty God and that he was challenging the author of power in this area for control of the universe, and it was to their advantage to throw in with it. Of course, they didn't have too much chance in some areas because he had complete control. They'd always known him as the light and the truth and the wisdom. Now they didn't know that the serpent had become the symbol of darkness. If there was one catastrophe that Lucifer involved, this catastrophe is universally wide. It became also one of the first catastrophes of earth. That was the design upon the part of Lucifer to mix the seed of his own household, or to establish a satanic seed, even as God had proclaimed he would have celestial sons and daughters, not recognizing that this was the procreation of eternal spirit realm in which the celestial sons and daughters of God were his own household. Lucifer started the intermingling of a seed among the peoples of the earth, and the scripture said he did not keep his first estate, that this is the first mongrelization in the universe. The offspring were Lucifer's own children, unassimilatable whether they were in this planet or any other one. That's one of the factors that transpired in the earth and even involved some of the fallen archangels and others that were with him. In the course of this time, the archangel and his subordinates intermingled and established the seed. This seed of the earth were a mongrel offspring, some of them giants in size. That's one of the reasons why in every ancient language and every ancient religion and every tradition and every background there are giants. Just as there are giants in the scripture, and you'll find them in the sixth chapter of Genesis. You can go to Petra today and see the city of giants where they live in buildings of great size. In fact, the average man has a job stepping over the lintel of the door because of the height of the buildings of the giants. There were giants in those days. After this violation of law, you're told in the sixth chapter of John, when these Nephilim, these fallen sons of God, so-called, which were actually but angels and not of his household, intermingled with the daughters of men, not keeping their first estate, their offspring were not only giants, but this was true throughout the universe. Some of these who actually, again, became identified, the general size of the peoples they were associated with were referred to as the direct offspring of the Most High. They carried the symbol. The symbol must have existed throughout all the universe because when the ships came in, according to the ancient Vedas, they carried upon their sides the symbol of the great serpent. And the peoples of ancient China say, so when the ships came in from the gods of the air, they had the great brazen dragon upon them. And the dragon has been a symbol of the worship of the spirits out of the air ever since. And all of the religions of Asia, the upper steps, are tied to dragon worship, even as the areas around India and other parts of the earth are tied to serpent worship, both of these symbolically related to the kingdom of Lucifer and his rebellion. And these, we find, are supported by the records that we have in the scriptures. Let me point out to you again, if this is repetitious to some, then bear with it, because it's most important. It's more realistic than you may realize. Here in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelations, and again, you should master this volume, and you should master this chapter. We hear the scriptures talking about the fact that there was a war in the heavens, and Michael and his angels, and you can be most happy to your father for Michael, because Michael is one of the most powerful princes of righteousness in the heavens, an armed and powerful prince who is in command of all of the great space fleets of the Most High God. And if you don't think he has chariots by the thousand, then my friend Daniel saw these ships of fire and streams of light go forth from the Father's presence thousand times a thousand times 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So you see, you've already squared a million times millions of millions times thousands of thousands. So when you say, well, that's too many. Well, it isn't too many when you realize that there's 126 trillion specks of light out there that you can see with the eye, which actually are the sons of your Father's creation. So if you can create that many sidereal systems, don't worry about having enough ships to get around and tweak the system once in a while. Anyhow, the fact remains that the scriptures bear this out. Now, we are told here that Michael and his angel defeated the dragon in outer space, but the dragon gathered up peoples with bodies like you have. Bodies, of course, that had not known disaster or catastrophe, but he gathered them up, he taught them war, and they hurled into space the first great fleets of armed and prepared ships with weapons on to do damage. Now, the only thing that he couldn't do, he couldn't cope with the great creative power and the tremendous ingenuity of Michael. We are told that there were upon the ships of Michael and in the fleets of the Most High new and strange instruments which were in the prow of the ship. We are told, as Enoch records, that lightning bolts went from them and whole ships of space disintegrated and fell apart as every part of them dissolved in the strange fire. All right, if you think, my friends, that there's anything new under the sun, then all you have to do is go back to Enoch and he locked horns with Michael, and you'll discover that as Lucifer went out and he made weapons and axemen and swordsmen and bows and spears, and then thought he was going to hurl through space and challenge God in his universe, and Michael came out with a disintegrator on the front of his ships, and they just dissolved whole areas of Lucifer's ships, took them all apart and dropped them like three floating objects in space. I'm going to tell you this. I'm not a bit disturbed about Khrushchev getting ahead of my father. I'm not a bit disturbed about them outmaneuvering the United States either. God has always given to the technicians of your race the idea and the vision to put together everything necessary to defend it. But there is always a greater power. I point out to you, therefore, that there's something most significant concerning the fact that the dragon, in hurling his attempt, using his fleet, using his symbol, and all the time you say, well, what does God think about this? Oh, God looked down with pity on him. At the same time, God realized that he was going to turn this to profit. And that even though it took a run of a few hundred thousand years, that's not as important as you might think. that before he got through, Lucifer was going to cry to the Most High, "Thou art God," and he's going to get down and bow the knee. You've often heard people say they would get down and they'd say, "Allah." Well, the time will come when right down on his knees, Lucifer is going to look into the face of the Most High and say, "Allah." He's going to acknowledge that this is the sovereign. Let me tell you this. That in the course of this process, Michael wanted to blow everything apart that was evil or against God. God said, "No, let him alone. You just whip him, defeat him, and hurt him off to one small corner, this new spot in the solar system, this area we call Uranta up here. You call it the Earth, but its name is Uranta." And so on this one little tiny grain of sand in all God's creation moves the defeated empire of Lucifer, star of the morning. And with it, those that rebelled with him, and the poor Chinamen, and the Turanians that lived in the steppes, the peoples of the original creation that dwells on the earth. For they did not know, nor could they understand, that that which had been the archangel of knowledge and wisdom had now come to earth, and he now was against the God of creation and of the universe, and was here to create damage and havoc. That's how mongrelization started in the earth, and that's why the ancient Horus writing in Egypt, after these Egyptians started their migration from the sinking land of Atlantis, rocked with earthquakes, volcanic upheavals, tremendous volcanic upheavals cracking open the earth, so the water ran in, and the steam that ran in under the underground caverns blew the tops off the mountains, cracked the great continent, the lava came out upon it, and some fled, others stayed. But the household that produced ancient Egypt actually were opposed to what was going on and wanted to serve the great eternal God called Yahweh Ptah to them at that time. And their leader was called Khufu, and that's one of the oldest words and was but a title that passed on the pharaohs of Egypt from antiquity of ancient generations. It's not a Greek word at all. The Greek name for one of these pharaohs was Cheops. They gave it to him, but the Egyptians didn't. But this was the big Khufu of the original migrations. Happened, my friends, thousands of years before even the coming of Adam. They talked about how they crossed the great grass of North Africa and came through the great forest, and how lush the land was, and how they had fled the land that went down beneath the water. Today, if you're a student of geology and you go out, you look at the sub-Atlantic, and you'll note that from the Azores and far out to the east and down, and not too far beneath the surface of that portion of the ocean, there's a continent that's down in the water. That once it was far above the water, the great volcanic scarp that came from its volcanoes that went for miles out across the ground, and now it's down beneath the water. The great earthquakes, the mighty shaking, the explosion, cracking of the island and the subsidence is a part of geologic history. The continent went down. If it had been always a subcontinent, there wouldn't be lava running for miles. It would just pile up, because lava can't run underwater. It just piles up out of the mouth and finally rises above the surface of the ground, but never runs out for miles. So we tell you that whenever you've got lava running for miles, it proves that that land was above the water when the lava ran, or the lava does not run. This is a matter which any geologian knows. So strange as it may seem, the background, the capacities of upheaval, the ancient struggles even go into other phases. Lucifer suddenly became aware that he was too primitive in his operations. And though he had taught men weapons and the use of weapons in space, he taught them the same thing in earth. And he had established what he thought was going to be a kingdom that was going to eventually spread. He had not quite understood how he was going to accomplish his major objectives. All he could capture or wage war against were embodied creations. And we are told that there was great warfare in the heavens, and from planet to planet there was warfare among people by Lucifer, who could only fight war with people in the flesh. But he had no way to hurl these people with their weapons against the children of the spirit. You can't hurt spirit with fire. You can't hurt spirit with heat or cold or water. And this blows up a lot of empty-headed things that some theologians have tried to tell you, that when men die, their spirits are thrown in burning fires or hells. You can't hurt a spirit with fire. You can't hurt it with heat or cold. Spirits aren't subject to things like that. That's just a part of the superstition out of the Dark Ages with which men tried to make an impression for their priestcraft that they might control men. The knowledge of God is truth. It sets men free. It gives them understanding. It brings them into a relationship with their Father and remembrance that makes them understand what He's like and what they're here for. You know, we have an idea that God is a very punitive, very revengeful God, but you got that out of a bunch of punitive and revengeful men. I want you to know that God's firm, that God will punish, but only when it's corrective. No punishment that's not corrective will ever be administered. The fact also remains that you, as the children of the Most High God, were empowered with light and with spiritual force. And when you were sent to the earth, you would occupy the earth with this power. And in physical bodies, you would overthrow a satanic kingdom, physically embodied, and liberate the earth. Someone says, suppose somebody got killed in that process. Well, that wasn't too important as far as the end was concerned, because they were not in this estate by origin to begin with. They had not kept their first estate. Now I point out to you this, that from the very beginning, the kingdom of the serpent was the kingdom of Lucifer in the earth. From the very beginning, the serpent kingdom was identified with all of his nations. Even the secondary civilizations of the Inca, you took the serpent, but not before they had first demonstrated that their allegiance had previously been to the sun. Not the sun as you know it as an orb, but to the spirit that was behind it and was greater. For they once knew that the eternal God was a God of light, and the sun was but his symbol. If you do not think that this is also true, then turn over to Malachi, and you'll discover that even the prophets of God had known this symbolism, and they talked about the winged orb, and it says there, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And the Egyptians knew about this too, and they knew that your race, which was to come upon the earth, had been prophesied to them, even in the hours of their flight from the sinking continent, that they would come when the sons of Yahweh would walk the earth, when they would grow up as men among them, and they being the very sons of God would be the light of knowledge and would be the direction of wisdom and the source through which God would speak to the peoples of the earth. You know, did you ever stop to realize that God's entire plan as far as the earth is concerned is through you? Some people say, well, that's not true. Christ came and he bought the whole world. He died for the whole world. Christ bought the world to redeem you, the treasure hidden in the field. Jesus said, I didn't come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He wasn't talking about the Jews, because he turned to them on Solomon's porch and said, you believe not because you're not my sheep, as I said unto you. I want you to understand, therefore, that the sheep of his pasture and the kingdom which they were to build, which was to grow from a family, as we said this afternoon, into nations, and from nations spreading out over the earth with a great spiritual center, which was going to be the spiritual illumination, the great ecclesia of God, which we call today the church, but the church under its full influence is a spiritual center for the nations of God's kingdom, and they were to carry knowledge to the ends of the earth. They were going to roll back superstition and darkness. They were going to set men free. They were not going to support the world. They were going to teach the world how to support themselves with righteousness. You know, we have a lot of things that are twisted and wrong today. We have a lot of these international new creators of a new world order as they think they're building it. These people that are building a new frontier, and they're filled with Kennedy vision, which comes out of the serpent idea of how to stop the real truth of God's program. And they want to confiscate everything that has been created by you, distributed all over the world among the peoples of the earth, and without any transition in their soul consciousness and their spiritual adjustment, turn powers into their hands they would not be willing to use, or actually subsidize them in their ignorance by having you support them in that capacity. There is never going to be any transition in the economic and the material processes of living of the pagans of the earth, irregardless of how low that status, until they surrender their darkness and superstition and turn towards the God of right knowledge and wisdom. You can't pound it in. You can't blow it up like you do air out of a high-pressure pump. There is no way that you can push in, beat down, or force upon these peoples civilization, culture, knowledge, and wisdom, except the spiritual transition of the dynamic charge of knowledge and wisdom start to change them inside their being until they can begin to understand and know and serve and turn to the right God. And that's an ultimate and eternal program, but it doesn't make them your brothers and your sisters, and it doesn't make them members of your family, but it makes them servants of your Father, worshippers of the right God, and for this purpose you will put in the earth. So we said, oh, but all men are my brothers. No. All Adamites are my brothers, and all other men are a part of my Father's kingdom, and to them goes righteousness and grace, but also defeat for them in the hours of their rebellion, if they are attached to the Luciferian household. I point out to you, therefore, that the Scripture tells us that Michael the archangel defeated Lucifer in the sky. I want you to note again what the Scripture says about this, that this battle of Michael and his mighty fleets, and it says angels, and everybody starts to think about somebody with wings on or something like that. There were angels, a few of them, cherubs that had wings. They were a little different than most other angels. They were immediately around the throne of the Most High, your eternal Father. They had a special ministry and mission to perform. And there were also those that didn't have wings, and there were angels of all kinds. And the word angel also means a ministry in embodied spirit. And sometimes it means a ministering spirit in its special plane. And it's all determined by the inflection, the way it's formed. And so there are a lot of angels that don't look any different than men. And men also of your own race can be called angels or a ministering spirit when they are in the dimension of spirit or when they come back out of it. So we read these words that Michael and his great host fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and his host, and they prevailed not. And there wasn't any place found for them in the heavens, and they were thrown into this solar system. Now, of course, you look into the solar system, and you still think you're in the heavens when you look out here at these planets. And some of them are a long ways away, and you're having a hard enough job getting to the moon, which is your own satellite. But the fact still remains that the heavens involve the vastness of the universe, and your solar system is only the subservient bodies to your own central sun. So therefore, Lucifer was cast into this solar system. Now that great dragon was cast out, the old serpent that's called the devil, that's called Satan, that deceived the whole world, was cast out to the earth, and all his followers that were with him. Get this clear in your mind, that he was a being, he was an entity, was cast out. He's known as the serpent. The words Satan and devil are also adjective forms of identity. And you will note here that as such, the book of Revelation talks about the fact that he is here on the earth and having been cast out. Now, lo, a voice speaks to earth out of the heavens, and especially as it relates to your race, and says, behold, now is come salvation and strength. This is the proclamation. Through the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which sought to accuse us before God. Let us for a moment go back into the book of Genesis. And here again we hear of the strategy in which, after God's mighty act of begatting son and daughter, having established Adam in his own image and having formed Eve out of Adam when he was in a deep sleep, and having placed his own sons and daughters, his own Bera, his own offspring, his own issue in the earth. There were other men and women by the thousands and by the million on the face of the earth. The six-day creation had created them. In fact, the fall had occurred between the sixth day and the seventh. The rebellion had occurred in all these processes. The world had known many catastrophes since then. A recreation and its processes had also been recorded as far as that pattern of history was concerned. But there was a great antiquity involved in time and events in these geologic ages. In fact, today I happen to know that the Cambrian uplift and the Silurian uplift, which go back 1.5 to 2 million years, human artifacts are brought up. Now, anytime you go down and you bring up a human artifact, a piece of a dish, a piece of pottery, a piece of painting, and you bring that up and it's been down in a Cambrian formation or down in a Silurian formation in the Great Swamp Age, and you bring that up out of Earth, it proves that even in that age there were human beings or individuals walking on the Earth upright with intelligence that had enough intelligence to eat out of dishes and to paint them and to make them ornamented and even to glaze them with pottery and ceramics that's as good as you make today. When they had the ability to mold metals and to mill metals and to cut gears and to make cams, for up in Montana, they brought up from the antiquity of the pre-Cambrian uplift there, they brought up in their oil well cores gears, actually pieces of bronze gear. Somehow they cut into some creation of some ancient being that was smart enough to mill and cut gears just as good as you cut them. So when we start to think about this, don't get all compressed in time. Don't think that everything started in the last 5,000 or 6,000 years. Why, the Adamic race came to earth about 5,500 years before Christ, and Adam was put out of the removal of Adam from the Eden condition, or from the Garden of Eden, took place 5,400 years before Christ birth. We can prove that by the way, the ancient records, but the radiocarbon records, as it relates to the white race, prove that the white race and their migrations, the Aryans, and whence they moved across the steppes of Asia, down out of the Upper Cambrian Plateau, down to the Persian Gulf, went 5,400 years ago, we had the artifacts of the white race and their fossils. So we can go thousands of years before that to the Turanian. There never was the Negro seen on the face of the earth until Lucifer's fleets came in. They came in with Lucifer. And they're intermingling with the peoples of the earth with the processes of mongrelization, which the Bible terms. When God put your race here, this was the solution to His plan. It was His purpose. It was the transference of His kingdom. The very first thing that transpires is Lucifer comes along. Now, the Scripture has written this in allegory, and it says the serpent was more subtle than all the other beasts of the field. Some people thought he was talking about animals. The beasts of the field were not necessarily animals. The Negroes were called beasts of the field as well. All peoples that were soulish, without spirit, were classified also as the beasts of the field, and their kingdoms were known as beast kingdoms, and Jesus calls the beast kingdom. One of these days you're going to know that it's not anything against the beast that he's a beast. A beast could be a beast because that's his nature. And you're supposed to act like sons of God because that's who you are. You're not supposed to act like beasts. You're supposed to live by a higher law and a greater power. And there is a spreading of the beast system over the earth, and its attempt to capture Christian nations is a part of the strategy which the Scripture talks about. You cannot understand what's going on in the conflict of world communism against Christian society, or the conspiratorial designs of strange and enigmatic organizations whose mysteries delve back into the foundations of all ancient Edo-Christian philosophies and religions, and are headed by a strange priesthood of evil who have discerned that the manipulation of nations and of earth and of governments lie in the areas in which they evaluate their wealth. And if the movement of their goods, the evaluation of their wealth, is in coins or in paper, in silver, in gold, the capture and the manipulation of this becomes one of the foremost weapons of Lucifer's kingdom in the world today, to hold nations in bondage and to seek to subordinate them to his will. Of course, he operates out of that strange perversion of cunning in which he teaches error for truth. And men's minds that become so taken up with the balance of substance rather than spiritual values sometimes become entrapped by the areas of the mystery of the strange philosophies of the world order. You see, there's one reason why it's spiritually important that every one of your race not only know the things that relate to their race, the mysteries of God, the ancient documents, the truths of the Scriptures, and thus saith the Lord. The reason why the original spiritual direction that we're not to leave off the assembling of themselves together, because there is a spiritual catalyst in thinking together and in tuning in on the mind of the Father. And there is nothing more important for a celestial race of the sons and daughters of God, for the household of the Most High, than to keep tuned in so that their thinking and their capacities are on a higher level than the world order round about, which would confuse them with error, subordinate them with phrases which would seem to lead to good, while they destroy the opportunities for its operation. Today, you know, people are not taken in by these powers quickly or lightly. They're taken in by a gradual progress. You know, you don't come into a nation like the United States and get them to throw away the liberty that our forefathers created with their Declaration of Independence. You don't get them to tear up their Constitution because one man made a speech where it's all done in one day. They start to talk about our world obligations, our necessity to help the world, our necessity to form a great one-world body, our necessity to evolve all religions into a common pattern. But they do this gradually. They move in one day on the church and the next day on the school. They talk about the integrated problems that face the earth unless they smoothly bring it all together under one management. They talk about the world as though the world was facing the greatest population explosions on the face of the earth. Now we are seeing an increase in population, but this isn't the greatest population explosion. There were more people on the earth one time than there is today. I could take you across America and show you thousands upon thousands of square miles of unpopulated land. Normal population explosion in your land surpassing your technology, were it not, my friends, for the infiltration of unabsorbable forces which they would like to put in your land and use these empty spaces as the reason. But my, the empty steps of Asia are tremendous. If you were today to travel across the steppes of Asia, across the highlands, and you say, why, look at the thousands and thousands of square miles, and once in a while you'll see a company of Tibetans moving by, or you may see some people out of the Yangshan Forest or the Shan Forest and the upper steppes of the earth, you say, look at all this land. Why, you can come down to the whole areas in northern China, and so on. The most overpopulated spots of the earth is China, but they're not out in those vast areas where they say these are barren areas and these are areas that are undeveloped and so forth. That's right, there's area like that all over the earth. Well, let me tell you that as far as the world organizations are concerned, this sudden worry about the welfare of the peoples of earth are to get you to surrender your sovereignty and your independence and let them take command, not to give you something, but to take what you have away. And people just don't accept that overnight. They're just taught gradually. The population explosion is going to do this. And the world's becoming so expanded that you can no longer think independently. And of course, everybody living down here in this city, and everybody's right next door to them, and they can't see anybody, any empty spaces as far as they look, and they might fall for that. The cities fall for this quicker than the country. Why? Because they live under the idea that is pressured on them that this is too compact now. It's too massive, and they cannot possibly survive or carry out any process of independence because it requires the thinking and the processing of those that understand this mass integrated program and vast technological organization for world economy. Well, that's just a part of Lucifer's program. When he first saw Adam and Eve, Lucifer comes before them and says, well, he first seduces Eve. He tells her what a beautiful and wonderful person she is, and didn't they know that they were all alone in the earth and they'd better join the ruling class right now? In fact, they were going to make road scholars out of Adam and Eve right from the beginning. He says, Eve, don't you know what you're here for? We're going to put you on the Council of Foreign Relations if you just join with us. Well, she met a foreign relation, all right. So, Adam. The thing they found out was that God knew all about it. Stepped right into the picture right away. And they're hiding. So what you hiding for? We're naked. Who said we're naked? The serpent told us about this. But they were naked not because, my friends, they were unclothed, but they lost something. They had been enveloped with a shroud of light. They had been enveloped with a mantle of power. They had been enveloped with glory that this violation of law lost for them, and suddenly they realized they didn't have the power. Now the Father still said, these are my sons, inside the spiritual seed, inside the destiny, and therefore he summons Lucifer. You know, he might rule the universe, he might have rebelled out, that is the Milky Way, until he was thrown out, he might be God of this world, but when the eternal Yahweh says, come, Lucifer comes. So the rebellious devil comes crossing up in front. Somebody thinks he's crawling along on the ground like this. He wasn't crawling along, my friend. That serpent was embroidered in gold on his tunic. He came up in the presence of the eternal. All right, now I know what to judge. I'm going to tell you something. Your seed and the seed of this woman are going to be a constant enmity and a continual battle through all generations between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And you may strike to destroy and kill his sons, wage war against him and bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise thy head. And the seed of this woman is going to consummate the purpose of building the kingdom I've sent them here for, and they're going to crush out your kingdom. You may have your rapium that dwell in the deep. You may have your mighty Leviathan, which is the symbol of the serpent power over the peoples that once dwelled where now the waters are, who spread out over the earth. Yes, you may have the mark of the dragon, the mark of the serpent. But I want to show you what God's attitude is towards this sister. Over here in Deuteronomy, after God had used Moses to lead out the children of Israel, unveiled to him great wisdom. Remember, there are a few men in the world that have had the experiences Moses had, and few of them had the training he had as well. He not only was taught in all the wisdom of ancient Egypt as though he were a son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he was educated in the temples of On. He had been taught first by his mother the great mysteries that belonged to his race in the temples of On. He walked as a prince of Egypt, but they also knew and walked. God took the second place, the strangers that came out of Egypt also, and tried to join them. And the hill people that came in and tried to play the same as part of the kingdom. And the mixed multitude that came along. And these are the words of Moses in Deuteronomy. He said, well, I'll look out for these people because they have a mark on them, just like Cain had a mark on him. Their spot is the spot of the children of a strange man Israel God. Because our God, our eternal Yahweh, his ways are always right. He's a God of truth without iniquity. And these people have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the mark of God's children. They are for both generations. Now Moses said, we ask your fathers and your father's fathers, they tell you the tradition of these people, the children of Lucifer. And then Moses said that they supply the wine of evil, the wine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. I hope that you will understand in this 32nd verse of the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy what this means. When he says, their rock is not as our rock, their God is not as our God, their father is not as our father. As our father is God, their father is Lucifer. And Jesus said, I am of my father, and then he said to the Jews, you are your father. Now therefore, this is what he says. The vine is the vine, their vine is the vine of Sodom. Remember that we have mentioned this in the poison of the ash and the waters of life. The vine of God is different from the vine of the enemy. He says, I am the root of the vine and you are the offspring, and the fruit of this vine is life. But the vine of Lucifer is the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are the grapes of gall and their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of the dragon and the cruel venom of the ass. Now this may seem like a theological mystery, but I may say even it's a very practical one for you to understand. If you go into the book of Jude, you will note here that one chapter book that precedes the book of Revelation talks about these angels that didn't keep their first estate, they intermingled and went out to the association of strange creatures of earth of Revelation. And God talks about how many of these have their spirits bound unto an hour of judgment. The city of Sodom and Gomorrah, one of the oldest and most evil cities in the earth, goes back to fallen angelic hosts that have rebelled against God. And the word Sodom and Gomorrah means the most utter and complete immoral evil of time. And the record is that here, the offspring of the fallen angelic hosts and the destroyed society of earth had produced a propagated city of demonic power. And when Lot went down there, he was the only righteous man, he and his wife and children in the whole place. And when angels of God were sent as messengers down to Lot, these people wanted to do violence to them. Now today, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is a mongrelization of distinct and different species with the most immoral and depraved society of all time. And that's why God destroyed it. Now note here that in the book of Deuteronomy, that in talking about the symbol of the serpent and these people whose mark is not the mark of God's people, and that they constantly seek to make the king of God to wear, it says here, thereby is the vine of Sodom in the fields of Gomorrah, proving that the people today that make up the serpent seed and the serpent kingdom are a mongrel mix, offspring of fallen angelic hosts and peoples of other races and places mixed together into a satanic fusion. So therefore we read, their vine is the poison of the dragon and the venom of the ass. This is another thing that's sealed up among my treasuries of mystery, God said. And says, remember, this is God's declaration concerning this. God said, see now, even I, there's no God with me. He said, I could kill and make alive, I could wound and I could heal. And I live forever, he said. I will bring this judgment upon these mine enemies. And when we live, then it hates me. But he talks about this particular seed as the catastrophe of the earth. And Jesus said, every plant that my Father did not plant in the earth must be rooted up. Every plant that my Father didn't plant in the earth must be rooted up. Again, though it be repetitious because the Bible interlocks so much, the 23rd chapter of Matthew, as Jesus looked at the false Pharisees and looked at the Shema house and said that I know who you are, and then he makes it very, very clear here in his identity concerning that. He said, woe unto you, false Pharisees and hypocrites, because you built the tombs of the prophets. If we had lived in our father's day, we would not have been partakers of them with the blood of the prophets. But you just bore witness against yourself, Jesus said, if you were the children of them which killed the prophets. Now Jesus said, you will measure up to the full measure and fill the measure of your fathers. Because this is one thing, seed will out. It will go from generation to generation. And they'll measure the fullness of their fathers. Because there was no spiritual capacity here to react to God. That was here with faith and fallen, but without spirit. Now God makes this statement. You are the serpent. You are the generation of the vipers. You are descended from the smoke-embered people. You are the offspring of Lucifer, and that's why Jesus said, I am of God, you are the devil, he's your father. Now, if someone says, is this hope? No, this is identification. No, you don't have to hate something. You can just detest some things without hating it because of the evil it stands for. Jesus made this statement, however, so if you don't like what he said, well, you can just remember that it's all what he said anyhow. He said, you are the serpent and the generation of the vipers. How therefore can you escape? And then Jesus said that on them is the responsibility of the blood of all the righteous slain that will be slain upon the earth. What Jesus here said, that all the wars, all the battles against Christianity, all the struggle, all of the people murdered, massacred, and killed, you scourge them in your synagogues, you persecute them from city to city, but upon you comes the guilt of all the righteous slain upon the face of the earth from Abel to Zacharias. And then in Revelation, Jesus takes John to one side. Now, I'm going to tell you something about these people. They are guilty of the blood of all the righteous people slain on the earth. They're struggling, World War I, World War II, World War III, building up, depression, catastrophe. These people, the children of the serpent, the vipers that I've identified, Jesus said, they're behind it all. Or someone said, I think it's maybe not quite that bad. Now, what do you think? You think? Jesus said, behind it all. Never mind what you think. You know more about what's going on, and they've told you about what they've done. You know, they're not really boasting about what they've done. I want to point out something to you. Jesus said they were the generation of serpent and the viper. The book of Revelation, he also identifies the serpent and the viper with Lucifer and the dragon, as we read it to you out of the 12th chapter of Revelation. Then Jesus, in the 10th chapter of John, also identifies him with the serpent, and he identifies him with Lucifer as his offspring in the earth. Just a fact. Now let's go back to the 27th chapter of the book of Isaiah. 27th chapter of the book of Isaiah, the first verse. And in that day, saith Yahweh, that Yahweh with his own great and strong sword shall punish the serpent that comes out of the sea, the piercing serpent, the great Leviathan, and the crooked serpent, and he shall destroy the dragon that is among the people. First promise that you have in Isaiah, that God is going to destroy the serpent, going to destroy the dragon. He's going to destroy the symbol of Lucifer and his kingdom and his power from the midst of the earth. Now, it is in Joel that he gives you a little understanding of how this is done. We have pointed out to you that these forces have waged war continuously in empire and empire against your white race. They wage warfare against Christian civilization and its society from the very day that Christ established his church. They sought to destroy it by persecution. They sought to use the power of empires to crucify it. When they put the top and fist, why, they sought to join the church to destroy it from the inside. They made more gain that way. But they came on the master plan of Lucifer again, as we did in Babylon, so much we do. We must extend the fallen city of Babylon's strategy to the world. We must make ourselves the controlling power over all sources of exchange, over money, over gold, over silver, over finance. If we do this, we can control their production, we can control their society, we can sell them on accepting our program and our goal, we'll make them subservient to our way of life. We've talked to you in the last few weeks about the Illuminati formed by Alan Weisskopf. We've talked to you about the strange coordinated design that started out with Amsterdam Mayor at that time and the creation of the House of Refuge, and how from that day on they worked together to gain control of the money and the money systems of the earth. It's been a strange paradox with vision, with creative ability, with courage. You colonized the ends of the earth. You opened up this great vast pocket to build this great nation. But you let the enemy control your money. You even went to him for it as you made your debt. And you suddenly found out that he had a master hold on your economy. We have mentioned in the past how from the Rothschilds to the ships to the Warburgs, the Morgan Fox, to now an extensive pattern of banking, the control or banking system of every Christian nation, and now the world government backed and financed by them, and out of the world government, a world monetary power, a world bank, and turned judges at the top, controlling all the exchange and the power to handle and manage the economy of the world. You say you're free? You know the best way to get free is the United States of America to have a great Independence Day and sign a new declaration of independence from the United Nations and all the other countries of the world. That would be the great way to approach. Number two, it's decided that we will do what our Constitution said. We're going to answer our money to our production. We're going to put it in the hands of our Congress through a national institution to handle that money, where we'll have one set of weights and measures, and we'll fluctuate and go up and down every few days. And money will cease to be a commodity, but it'll only be an instrument to move the pattern of our wealth. How is this? The serpent controls with this instrument. One of the prophets of the Most High looks to your side. They mention him from time to time, and it's impossible to overlook him in this hour because we're living in one of the most unusual days of history. The day when the earth shakes, the day when men have, in their fury and in the struggle, reached the point where they have developed with their science the most destructive weapons that man's ever known. We are taking apart what God put together, and we're releasing so much energy, and even a small mass of it becomes destructive. We're in the nuclear day. Someone said, don't you think we should have started testing? We should never let the Russians go and do any testing. Or you say, you can't stop this without an explosion. No. There's going to be some explosions. But I'm going to cite this, that you have more to worry about from the enemy on the inside than you have from the bombs you're bursting out in the Pacific. I'm going to say this, that the days when there will be many signs in the heavens, when the earthquake, we're told in this day in the scripture that in the time of great struggle, that there have been parasites in our land. If you read here in the book of Joel, he talks about these parasites. He said these parasites have moved against every phase of our body as a nation, our heritage and body politics. He tells us that, moreover, they have moved in into the tree. They're like the caterpillar, the tumbleworm, the cankerworm, and the locust. These four insects destroy every part of the tree. They go into the seed, they eat the leaf, they bore into the tree itself, and they destroy the sap of the tree, and then they go into the root. So that every part of the tree is ruined by these parasites while they feast on you. The one thing the parasite never learns is when a tree falls down, they die too. What they do not understand, as one political expert said in Europe, these parasites feed upon nations, and when the nations are destroyed, the body of the parasite feeds on is destroyed, and it destroys lots of them too. This happens all over. But God Almighty says, these parasites have taken away from you the things that belong to your blessing. And in the, and since they have done this, the Most High said, now this is what I'm going to do. I am going to restore to you the years the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmerworm. This great army of insects that have come against you. God said, you're going to not only eat plenty and be satisfied, but you're going to praise the name of Yahweh your God, who has dealt wondrously with his people. It shall come to pass that I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh, upon your sons and your daughters, and your young men, your old men, dreams, visions. They'll know, they'll understand, they'll be given the know-how. Upon my servants, upon my handmaidens, will I pour out my spirit. And it says it'll be the day when the sun can be turned to darkness, and the moon will get red like blood. It'll be a day where it says there'll be a great pillar of smoke rise up from the ground, a great pillar of fire, a great umbrella of smoke. And it's done. In the days of the atom bomb and the nuclear weapons, this is the day. Now, one of the things God, he said, I'm going to destroy the serpent and the sea. I'm going to destroy the symbol of the serpent and his power over you. I'm going to restore back to you everything you've lost. How? Because the way to do that is to destroy the parasite, his power over your society. If the weapon of his hold on you is economy, then God's plan is to take the economy out of his hand. If a conspiracy lives on the manipulation of your money, then God's going to take the money out of his hand. That era is very, very close. Right now, they're trying to trash your money system. They're talking about it every day. The headlines tomorrow's paper, yesterday's paper. journals and reports from the Dow Jones Company and from all these days, every one of these papers, what does it say? It talks about the uncertainty of the dollar, the crashing economy, the desire now to liquidate all debts, and the weather of the direct payment of dead countries for any unbalance and so forth. All this entrapment would be to enslave the nation, it's produced more and given more to the world than anybody else. But you know, instead of just waging a war halfway around the world, the way to wage a war is against the power of darkness and evil in your own midst. It could be done by the people tomorrow and their Congress taking the money power back in their hands. The greatest exodus in America would take place the moment they couldn't hear the parasites on you. Greatest exodus. Say, where would they go? It's not important where they were. Because there's not too many places left to go where they won't have to work for a living, and that'll be different. It's perfect power. I want you to know that you don't have to go down here to the synagogue to see that serpent woven on the window. You just look up the names of these international bankers. We stopped the bombing for several weeks here with you. And do you know that for Christian civilization to become free, it's got to break the back of international finance that produces wars and miseries to make profit. That produces the catastrophes of earth with men as expendable. And now designed to rule the world with a super world government by this process. As we said to you before, the new frontier has built strong military power to protect the Soviet Union and you from fighting until the whole world turns socialist. That's the program. Keep them apart while you make America a socialist society and hope that you can make a sort of a democratic socialist society out of the Asiatic area as well, and then let them all go together and we'll be able to fight about. Well, the super socialist is good. Some years ago in Chicago University, not so many years ago, Mr. Meyer, remember Mr. Meyer? He is a part, of course, of the idea of making a one-way federal government and sending you into it. Remember, he's the man who said, we'll pull down the flag of the United States and stamp on it and spit on it, making Meyer Chicago University. This political science professor was a scientist of Satan's program of evil that had been deported out of America long ago for his conspiracies of evil. But the fact still remains that you can say anything and you can say something about defending yourself. Anyhow, this man was on a forum, and they turned the forum, and he was over there, and Mr. Schlesinger then was also a professor up there, and he went to the forum. So Mr. Meyer said, we understand today that socialism is a benevolent program for distributing wealth, but equalizing the ills of the world, and is not necessarily something wrong, but is merely a political policy. Mr. Schlesinger said, yes, I totally agree. There's nothing evil about socialism, nothing evil about its program. It's just a way of life to get something done that we someday would probably have to try. Mr. Schlesinger, president advisor. Well, there's significant things that we discover that this whole strategy is tied to this one thing. That's to surrender control of your finance into the hands of these boys. Even the president wants you to surrender the tariff-making power in his hands, so he and his advisors can determine whether you make any profit on the goods you import or export, or whether your factories close down or open up. Instead of giving this kind of power to them, your delivery should be take the head off the circuit and take this power back yourselves and don't give it to anybody. You'd be better off in a barter system than under Babylon. I'm going to say this to you tonight. That God Almighty has sworn that with my holy sword will I behead this power of the serpent.